Amen. Well, I wonder if we could turn to the Word again. In the book of Jeremiah, we're not quite finished with everything that we need to say about Babylon, or everything that God has said about Babylon. Now, you know, you say, well, Brother Mark, when are you going to let this thing go? You know, you just... all you want to talk about is Babylon. Well, I have found so much in the Bible that talks about Babylon that I know that there's something about Babylon that God absolutely hates. And we know that he's going to destroy it. And that's what we want to talk about today. We've talked about, you know, a little bit about what really is Babylon. And the thing is, we are living in the midst of Babylon. But there's more to be said about this. Let me go to Jeremiah, the 51st chapter. A few verses here. Start in verse 6. Now, it's amazing that the prophetic word in among the prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah and Jeremiah, are almost word for word some of the things that we find in the book of Revelation, almost word for word. So we start off with verse 6 here. I could read the whole chapter, but it'll take us all day. Let's just take verse 6. It says, "Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense." So the word here, in so far as Babylon, first of all, identify what is Babylon, and then flee from the midst of Babylon. Now, it was somewhere around... oh, it was the late 70s, I guess, the 1970s, when I really began to get into the Word and really began to proclaim the Word. And I remember meeting some people that were so-called charismatic Catholics. Well, I was quite naive, and I just brought out the Word. I said, "You have to flee from Babylon." Oh my, they got so angry at me. They didn't want to see me. They didn't want to hear from me ever again. And they voted with their feet. They ran away. And I came to find out that they did not consider their loyalty to the Roman Catholic Church to be anything of Babylon. They wanted the good things of the Spirit. They wanted the gifts of the Spirit. They wanted the charisma, but they did not want to get out of Babylon. Some of them said, "Well, we're the only thing that has any spiritual life. If we go out, it'll all die." Well, maybe it will. Let it die. So flee from Babylon. And here's the problem. Deliver every man his soul. Deliver every man his soul, his life. What is the problem? Is the thing has a hold on the soul. It has a hold on the emotions. It has a hold on the mind, the will, the desires. And people will not let go without the strength and the power of Jesus Christ. You know, and there's one, the one thing is get out of Babylon, but the second thing is get Babylon out of you. Get it out of your soul, all right? So let me go on. It says here, it is the time of the Lord's vengeance. So Jeremiah is prophesying way into the future that there's coming a time. What did they say? Jeremiah was in the 7th century B.C. That would be 700 years before Christ. And here we have 2,000 years after Christ. God is very patient with his prophetic word. He gives the word, you know, let's say 3,000 years ago, and it's still a living, active word. He's still going to accomplish it. He's not slow. He's waiting. There comes a time, it says, there comes a time of his vengeance, and he will render unto her recompense. Now it says here, be not cut off in her iniquity. That means if you're in Babylon, amen, even though you might not want to be, when she's cut off, you're going to be affected, and somehow you're going to be cut off too. So get out of Babylon. We use the term, get out of Dodge, get out of the city. Amen. All right. Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore, the nations are mad. Now that means the nations are crazy. Mad. Crazy. Amen. What about this golden cup? You know, you read about the gold. I should have. Remember that book that I showed you, The Two Babylons? You go through that book and you're going to find some very ancient drawings that show the woman holding a cup. Now, the drawings are not in color, so you wouldn't see the gold. But what she's actually doing is holding the golden cup. What is this golden cup all about? Can anybody help me out here? What is the golden cup in Babylon's hand? Well, that cup is full of the wine. We'll read that in Revelation, the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, that's a very interesting term. But when this cup gets full, I think that the Lord has a number of cups. When the cup of something gets full, it gets poured out. And, you know, take Sodom and Gomorrah, for instance. I believe there was a certain cup of iniquity, cup of iniquity, we'll call it. When that cup gets to the full, it's going to be poured out. You know, there is a cup of iniquity going on in our land right now, in the wickedness. And the, what else can I say that is coming on? The legality of wickedness, the interpretation of wickedness among society, that it seems that a majority of people are participating in. You know, when this cup gets full, what's going to happen here in America and other nations as well? All right, let me go on. Babylon is suddenly fallen. Now, there's that word suddenly. We started with that word three Sundays ago. Suddenly. Babylon is suddenly fallen. Now, this, and destroyed. Now, this does not sound like a gradual thing. You say, well, it could be gradual. No, 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 no. The Word of God says suddenly. And when we get to Revelation, we're going to see that it says in one day. So I don't know what the interpretation exactly is. I don't know what suddenly means, whether it means in 1 hour, whether it means in 1 minute. But we know that it's not going to be a thing that's going to go on and on and on for years. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. What this word howl means is wail. I mean, why would we wail for her? Because it's going to affect us. We're going to be pinched. We're going to be hurt in our natural life when Babylon falls. Amen? But, you know, I like that dream that Jim read this morning from Brother Gingrich, that the man came out and then Jesus came into him. just filled him right full of Jesus. Lord, help us. I don't know any other way, Lord, unless you come in and fill us to the full. We're not going to make it through this thing. Howl for her. That means wail. I don't know. You ever heard anybody really wailing and carrying on? Somebody loses a loved one. They just, without consolation, cannot be consoled. Just wailing and crying. And this is the description here, what's going to happen with some of the brethren, or some of the folks, I should say, when Babylon falls. Take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. All right? Now, this word is not written to the world. This word is written to God's people. It says here, we would have healed Babylon. We don't like what happened to our life. We don't like the economy falling. We don't like, you know, that we can't get anything. We can't do this. We can't do that anymore. Everything changed in our society. We don't like that, Lord. We'd like a little bit of Babylon back. It says here, we would have healed Babylon if it would have been our decision. Yes, Lord, we'd give her a break here. But she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go, everyone to his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven and is lifted up even unto the skies. Now, make a mark here by this verse, because we're going to find a verse like that in Isaiah. And I want to ask, and I've been asking the Lord for 2 weeks now, what is the meaning of this word? What is the meaning of this in particular? Let me find it here. Oh, here it is. And let us go, everyone, unto his own country. Now, I understand the rest of that verse, but I don't understand that part. And what does that mean? That has to have a spiritual meaning. I mean, okay, what is my country? I mean, my ancestors came from somewhere over in Europe. But I don't believe this is speaking of a natural thing. I believe there's a spiritual understanding here. What is our own country? Is it not fleeing into the kingdom of God, into Jesus Christ? Now, that's the only thing I can figure about this. Let me keep your finger here, because I want to come back to this chapter. But come over to Isaiah, the 13th chapter, and I want to show you on another verse that is very similar to this. And we look at Isaiah 13. We read this last week. And it's going to be verse 14. It says, and it shall be as a chaste roe. No, that's a deer that's being chased. And as a sheep that no man taketh up, that no man gathers. Okay? They shall every man turn to his own people and flee everyone unto his own land. That's very similar to what it says in Jeremiah. It was written 100 years difference between the two. Keep that in mind, brethren, because we should talk about this, what that means. Amen? All right, let me go back to Jeremiah 51 and go over to verse 45. Everything here is good. You should go home and read the whole chapter. But let me go back to verse 45 now. Let me start in verse 44, and we're going to go down through 47, okay? And I will punish Bel. Amen. How many of you know who Bel is? Bel is supposedly the god of Baal, okay? And when you get into that book, The Two Babylons, you're going to find that Bel, it also refers to Nimrod's father, because he was involved in some of this Babylon thing, not to the extent that Nimrod was, but he was involved. And I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up. And the nations shall not flow together anymore unto him, yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. All right, so the end of the United Nations, the end of the EU, the end of the what's that other thing they're forming, the World Economic Council, these things coming to an end, and the wall of Babylon shall fall. Now, in Jeremiah's day, there was the second Babylon. Okay, we're going to talk about three Babylons. There was first Babel, which was Nimrod's tower, and we know that God stopped the building of the Tower of Babel. All right, that's the first one. Now, in as Jeremiah is writing, there's an actual city of Babylon in the Middle East, probably in the same general location as the Tower of Babel, out there on the Euphrates River, and Nebuchadnezzar is the king. Okay. So, what happened? It says here, the wall of Babylon shall fall. By the way, can you find the city of Babylon today? Is there a city of Babylon? Opie's shaking his head. No. Did you ever go and look this up, Opie? Did you ever go to the internet and look that up?
Yes, I've tried severally to locate Babylon. I've not been able.
And what did you find?
I couldn't find anything on the map.
Well, it's not on the map, but I did find some photographs of the ruins of Babylon. And it looks very much like the ruins that a man found of the cities Sodom, the ruins of Sodom. There's a little remnant of a wall. There's a little remnant that there used to be a building here. And the location of it, they say it can be found, what, about 30 miles south of Baghdad. So it's in Iraq, but there's nobody there. It's just a bunch of stones that are destroyed. I don't know how it got destroyed, but God destroyed it. The old city of Babylon. And by the way, if you go into, I don't know whether you used to learn this in school or not, but one time in school, we were taught that there were the seven wonders of the world. Okay? And there's two categories of the seven wonders: the seven wonders of the ancient world and the seven wonders of the modern world. Okay? Now, in the ancient world, it would include the pyramids of Egypt, but and I don't remember what they all were, but I remember one of them. What would you say, Rita? Parthenon? Oh, what is the Parthenon? Never mind. Okay. One of them used to be called the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Did you ever hear of that? Hanging Gardens. Now, no man has a photograph of this, but apparently it's been written about that this was some of the most beautiful thing that man had ever made, these gardens. I don't know what they were, but they were considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So anyway, it says here whatever beauty this had, whatever Nebuchadnezzar had, that the day is going to come when the second Babylon, now we're talking about the second Babylon, the city of Babylon, the second Babylon is going to be destroyed. And Jeremiah is prophesying this, okay? What verse? Okay. Verse 45, my people, go ye out of the midst of her. Here's another witness to the same thing. And deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. The Lord is directing his, not just his anger, but his fierce anger. Do you want to be where the fierce anger of God is being directed? No, I don't want to be anywhere near that. So he's saying, get out of Dodge, get out of Babylon, amen? And lest your heart faint, and ye fear for the rumor that shall be heard in the land, a rumor, both come 1 year, and after that, in another year, shall come a rumor, and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. This is kingdom against kingdom. Now maybe another king came in and destroyed that eventually. Okay. Therefore, this verse 47 now. Therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon. Do we have graven images of Babylon today? Come on, give me a yes or a no.
Yes.
Yes. And in what form?
Virgin Mary, the mother and son worship.
Oh, there you go. Virgin Mary. You go into a Catholic church, you've got all these. This is idolatry, brethren. This is true idolatry, and they are blind. They do not see it. Amen. Well, you know, I remember years ago reading little news things. Oh, somebody was in the church and there was tears coming out of the Virgin Mary. Oh, here, Rita, come and give us the seven wonders of the ancient world. Oh, Howard sent it. Well, come on, read it off. Give us the list.
Here's the seven wonders of the ancient world.
All right, the Great Pyramid of Giza, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the Statue of Zeus at Olympia, that's an idol, the Temple of Artemis at Ephesus, the Mausoleum of, Halicarnassus, the Colossus of Rhodes, and the Lighthouse of Alexandria. All Babylon. Yeah. All right, there we go. Babylon destroyed. I guess the pyramid is still standing though, isn't it? It's probably the only one left. All right, let's go on. I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Well, there's a whole lot more to be said here about Babylon. Let me go over to Revelation, all right? Because the Lord has a whole lot more to say, and this is in the New Testament now. Let us start with the 17th chapter and a few verses here in the 17th chapter. Now, at this point, Babylon is being referred to as a harlot. A harlot, a feminine word. So if God is using a feminine word as a woman, he is referring to a church. And if it's a harlot church, it's a church that is not faithful to him, but a church that is going after other lovers. Amen. So let's look here in the first verse. We're going to read the first nine verses here of 17. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore, the great prostitute, that sitteth upon many waters. All right, and we know that the many waters are the humanity, unredeemed, unregenerate human beings. Many, many waters is what this is referring to. The beast that comes up out of the sea, out of the many waters, comes up out of the world. Okay? It's the same group of people. And this harlot is sitting on this water. Okay? With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. So we use the term, they're in bed together. They're bedfellows. They're in cahoots together. They've committed fornication with her. In other words, they're getting something of their pleasure out of her. She's getting something out of it. All right? Have committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth. So it's not just the kings. It is the peons, the little people, all the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, this is the same thing that Jeremiah said, that the nations are drunk with her doctrine. What is her doctrine that we have, the nations have been drinking? Brethren, you don't think that a whole nation has drunk any of this. Are you aware of any of these nations that are predominantly Catholic? Their kings, their presidents are Catholic. They are totally loyal to the Roman Catholic Church. Let me name some of the nations in Europe, particularly Southwestern Europe. Okay. The Netherlands, what's that little nation right next to them? Starts with a B. Oh.
Belgium.
Belgium. There you go, Larry. Belgium, Netherlands, Spain, France, Italy. Totally Catholic. Totally given over to Catholicism. Now we go over to the other hemisphere. Just about everything south of the border, south of the Texas border, Mexico, all down through Central America, South America, total Catholicism. And what is the condition, what is the economic condition of these nations in South America? They're desperately poor. They're unstable in their politics, everything, totally unstable. Why? What is the common thread? It is Babylon. Amen? All right. So the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. That very interesting term. And in another place, it's called the wine of the wrath. Amen. So he carried me away in the spirit. Now, this is a spiritual picture here, not a natural picture. Carried me away in the spirit unto the wilderness, and I saw a woman. In other words, he saw the false church sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. So we're talking about the scarlet-colored beast. Where did we find this, first see this scarlet-colored beast? And that was in Revelation chapter 12. And it says here in verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head. This is a world system. This is a world government. And you find it again in chapter 13. This is This is the same beast that is rising out of the sea. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, that's the waters, amen, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. What are the names of blasphemy? Give me an idea. Anybody got a few? How about Vicar of Christ? How about Holy Father? Come on. These are the titles that are given to the Pope. Reverend, another name of blasphemy. You know, sometimes people use these terms, they don't realize what they're doing.
What about pastor?
Pastor, yeah. It is not a name that is in the original language of the New Testament. It does appear, however, in the Old Testament, and it means what it means. Well, a translation of that name. It means herdsman, driver of cattle. Yeah, it's a very different meaning from shepherd. The word in the New Testament is shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. He did not say, I'm the good cowboy. Amen. All right. Let me read on here. He carried me away. Full names full of blasphemy. All right. Having 7 heads. In other words, this woman, false church, is sitting on the government system. She's in charge of this world government system. She's riding it. You ride on a beast, you're in control of it. Otherwise, the beast will throw you off. So, what was I going to say about the beast? Well, we'll come back to it. Anyway, it says, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup. There's that golden cup in her hand. Same cup that Jeremiah was talking about. Full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. That cup is full of abomination. By the way, Rome is adding more abominations to that cup. Did you know that? They're legally now opening the door to the LGBTQ community. I hate to say that, like it's a community, you know, like you're driving along and you see a sign, welcome to LGBT community. Well, it's not really a community. And by the way, speaking of Babylon, while I'm remembering it, I should say it. Speaking of Babylon, she is the mother. Oh, well, let's go down here and take the next verse. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon. Go back to that book, Two Babylons. Mystery Babylon. It's the mystery. We're not supposed to know the mysteries of where all this came from. Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now that's written on her forehead. So that's her name. Now, we'll take this term, mother of harlots. In order to be a mother of harlots, that means she has to have daughters. And if a harlot is an unfaithful, untrue church, then it has to be defined as a church. Now, just yesterday, I got a little news article, and these rarely come about these other churches, but it was a news article about the United Methodist Church. Now, you know how the United Methodist Church got started, don't you? It was Charles And what was his brother's name? Wesley. Oh my goodness, Charles Wesley. And what was his brother's name? Anyway, the Wesley brothers. Amen. One
John.
of them was the what?
John Wesley.
John.
Yes, John.
John and Charles. Yeah, simple name, John and Charles Wesley. Well, anyway, remember a few years ago, the denomination in the U.S. had a big, big breakup. And they said over 6,000 churches broke away from the mainstream of the Methodist Church. And what the breakup was over was that they decided in their big conference that they were going to begin to ordain lesbians and homosexuals into their ministry, and that they were going to open the door to those who are practicing such things and just invite them into the fold. So 6,000 of the congregation said, no, we're out of here. Well, they're still having trouble. And they're having trouble with those in the other parts of the world, in particular Africa and the Philippines. Now, these brethren in Africa and the Philippines, they do not want to go along with all this about ordaining lesbians and homosexuals into their clergy. So what they decided to do is they're going to divide the whole Wesleyan church into a whole lot of different conferences, but they'll still be called Methodists, but they're still all going to be called part of the body, but they can have their own rules and their own traditions. And by the way, this announcement was made by their head bishop, who happens to be a woman. Don't know much about her. I don't care to find out much about her. This is Babylon, brethren. This is just Methodist Church. What's happening with the others? We don't know. We don't know. Anyway, Mother of Harlots. Other churches, Mother of Harlots. I don't know what churches they are. I don't know if it's the whole churches. Let me tell you this. The Mennonite church is going into this direction. And what they've done too is they broke up into different conferences. And some of the conferences, well, they can have their gays and their lesbians and all that if they want. And then some of them are saying, well, no, we're conservative. We're not going to go that way. It's Babylon. It's Babylon, mother of harlots, plurality. Let me move on. I want to read a few more verses here. I want to go down. Okay. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now that doesn't mean admiration. It means amazement. He was very amazed, drunk with the blood of the saints. Let me get another book for you, brethren. How many of you ever seen this book? Can you read it? I know it's backward. Woman Rides the Beast by Dave Hunt. Now, Brother Hunt died a few years ago. He would be almost 100 years old if he were still alive. I got this book quite a number of years ago, and I want to read a couple of things in this book. Okay, just a couple of paragraphs I want to read, because he says it better than I could possibly say it. Just a couple paragraphs, okay? Well-written book, by the way. I don't know this man. I don't know what kind of a church he was with, but I know that he got a revelation to write this book. Okay. It says, Rome could not allow independence from her iron grip. Thus, the French Vaudois incurred the wrath of Pope Innocent VIII, 1484, by the way, for daring to maintain their own religion in preference to that of Rome. In 1487, the Pope raised a crusade against them in which he promised the remission of all sins to everyone who would slay a heretic, and ordered any bishop removed who neglected to purge his diocese from heretics. No wonder these Christians thought of the Pope as the Antichrist, for what they suffered was far worse than Roman emperors meted out in the early church, and seemed so much like the persecution under Antichrist prophesied in Revelation 13. Here's another page, just one paragraph I want to read. Perhaps the greatest tragedy is that these martyrs have been forgotten, or worse yet, their faithfulness to Christ in torture and death is being mocked today by evangelical leaders who say that the truths for which they gave their lives are not important. They died to bring the gospel to lost souls because Rome's gospel was sending multitudes to eternal judgment. But even though Rome's gospel has not changed, many evangelical leaders today are saying that Catholics who follow Rome are saved. And they are now looking upon the Roman Catholic Church, a church that burned people at the stake for giving out the scriptures, as a partner in evangelizing the world for Christ. The martyrs must weep in heaven for themselves, but for the lost. If Christ allows them to know of this uncaring betrayal of the faith for which they died. Well, brethren, the harlot really has not changed. But when I came to this word, drunk with the blood of the saints. This is true, brethren. She is drunk. She is full of the blood of the saints. And you know what? That weak little apology that Pope gave, that doesn't cut it. They're not changing. They're not repenting. They do the same thing, and they will again when they get a chance. All right, let me go on. I want to go down to verse 15 in this chapter. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest. See, the Bible interprets itself. The water which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. It's the unredeemed people. Amen? The 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. All right, so the kings, she's riding on this government. There's coming a day when they're going to throw her off. Amen? And here's that word that I was mentioning when we were back in Jeremiah. For God hath put in their hearts. See, brethren, God can put in the hearts of these senators to end this shutdown, if he's ready to do it. Well, let's ask him. Amen? God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. See, God's will is going to be accomplished. He'll put it in the heart of somebody, and it'll be done. Amen? To fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Well, their day is coming to an end too. Now, Let's look in the 18th chapter, okay? And I know it's a good bit here, but this whole 18th chapter is the destruction of Babylon. And we're going to see three aspects of Babylon. The first, and probably the worst, is the religious Babylon, which is Rome. There's an economic Babylon that's with her, and there's a political Babylon that's also with her. The kings of the earth, the politics, are in bed with her. Okay, so let me start reading, and we'll just go through. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven. Come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. He said it twice. It's going to happen. And has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Brethren, if God hates Babylon to this degree, we need to not have any love at all for her. Amen. It's full of devils. It's full of demons. The whole thing. Amen. For all nations, brethren, that includes Nigeria. All nations, amen, have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. There's that term, the wine of the wrath of her fornication. What are we talking about? When we're talking about wine, what are we talking about? Something that is capable of intoxication. Something that is capable of taking away your good judgment. Amen? You know, the loyalty to anything outside of Jesus Christ will ruin your... How do I say that? Will ruin your ability to understand the Word of God. I'll just give me as an example. I was a very loyal Mennonite. Even after I wasn't a Mennonite, I was a loyal Mennonite. And it hindered my understanding of the Word of God. Not because they preached against it, but because they failed to preach it. Therefore, my mind was saying, oh, well, this is all there is to the kingdom of God. This is all there is to the Word of God, the thing that we learned from the time we were babies. That's all there is. No, they didn't go far. They didn't go out of the outer court. If you were born a Baptist, if you grew up a Baptist, it's the same thing. The only message you heard and the only message you thought was important to be preached was get them saved, get them in the kingdom, get them born again. But there's a whole lot more to that. So the wine of her fornication, her wine was actually worse than that. Her wine said that you don't have to come under the blood of Jesus. You get into the kingdom by getting your baby baptized. You get into the kingdom by praying to Mary. You get into the kingdom by paying the priest to do this and to do that and the next thing. You get into the kingdom, you know, when you die, the priest will say a few prayers over your body and hope that you get out of purgatory. I mean, these are things that our ancestors, some of the brave ones, I'm talking about the martyrs, they said, no, we will lay down our life. We will not go that way. We'll give our life for it. Martyr's blood. She's full of the martyr's blood. And as Brother Hunt said, the Roman Catholic Church took more lives than the old Roman government ever thought of taking. And I would say more than Hitler or Stalin ever took either. And by the way, they took a lot of Christians. They took a lot of Christians. It wasn't just the Jews that they were taking. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go on. Kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants, all right, we're getting into the economy now. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, here we go, Jeremiah again, come out of her, my people. Let's just stop right there. What's that mean? Well, there's none of God's people in Babylon. It says here there are. God's people are in Babylon. Well, how much in Babylon? Doesn't matter. Come out of her, that church system, that false religion, come out of her, my people. These are God's people, born again, saved people. Get out of Babylon. And then get Babylon out of you. Amen? Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her. See, if you don't come out, you are partakers of her sins. And that ye receive not of her plagues. So if you stay, when she gets destroyed, it's going to be real bad for you, because you're going to be partaker of her plagues. Am I saying that right? Isn't that what it says? For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Her sins have gone all the way to heaven. God is watching. He's going to have a visitation. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In other words, she's going to get a double recompense. Amen? In the cup which she hath filled, filled to her double. See, that cup is going to be poured out. That cup of her sins, that cup of her iniquity, when that cup is poured out, all hell is going to be let loose. Amen. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. Now that word deliciously means luxuriously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. She says she's the queen of heaven. She says we can pray to the queen of heaven. No, we can't. She's going down. Therefore shall her plagues come. Now here's the term. In one day. I take that to mean it comes very suddenly. I don't know how that can happen. I really don't. Such a thing that is so solid, so, I mean, it's entangled in the whole earth, in every economic system, banking, politics, everything. How can everything like that come down in one day? In one day, amen, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned. Now that word utterly means totally, not just set on fire, but there will be no stubble, there will be nothing left. Just ashes, the only thing left. Utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord that judgeth her. All right. That's the religious side. Now let's look at the political side. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously, that's the same meaning, luxuriously, with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. When I read that, I think of... Well, I think of these presidents. I think of President Merchan, for instance. I know that he's a very devoted Catholic. I believe he really loves the Catholic Church. I think of men like him. I don't know him. I really don't know much about him. But I know that he is a very dedicated Catholic. What is that big cathedral that caught fire? Notre Dame, is that the one? Oh, the French people were very, very grieved over that, and they put a lot of money into restoring that. I'm not sure the church even had to put all the money into that. And do you know something? That in some of these European countries, you pay taxes to the Roman Catholic Church. Did you know that? Oh, yes. Public taxes go to support the state church. I'm not sure it's true in Germany, but I know that it is true in some of these other countries. All right, let's go on. Bewail her and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. There is something that is going to be very evident and very visible when she goes down. They're going to see it. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, they're going to try to separate themselves from, oh, I don't have anything to do with that. From the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. You know, let's stop here for a minute. There are people that try to identify this city as a natural city. Yes, Christians. I've had Christians say, well, that's New York City. Of course that's New York City. You know, that's where Wall Street is. That's where this and that. Come on, brethren. It isn't just a natural, well, they may be included. Oh, that's Chicago. That's San Francisco. That's Houston. I don't know. That's Paris. No, no, come on. He's in the spirit. He's seeing a spiritual city. But you know what? Some of the natural cities may very well go down with it. I don't want to be there. Amen? And the merchants. Now we're coming into the economic side of the picture. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Now, I don't know. My best vision of this thing is Walmart. We'll pick our dear old Walmart. Well, it's the other ones too. What's that other one that we go to in Watertown? Target, Walmart. You go into the parking lot of Walmart, it's empty. Nobody's there. Go into the store. Nothing there. Nothing you can afford. Nothing to buy. Can you imagine that happening? Well, something's going to happen. Something to the merchandise. Now, this is spiritual terms here. It's not naturally gold and silver. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all time wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble. Well, what's this saying is luxury. Luxury. No more luxury. Millionaires, billionaires in trouble. No more luxury. It's all gone. Their lifestyle. No more. Servants, slaves running around. No more. No more. Don't have them anymore. And cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil, fine flour, wheat, beasts, sheep, horses, chariots. Chariots, yeah. These are these expensive $200,000 cars that these billionaires can get. Yes, some of these cars, couple hundred thousand dollars to buy them. Amen. Chariots and slaves. Oh, come on, Brother Mark. There's no more slavery in America. Oh, yes, there is, brethren. Oh, yes, there is. It's called human trafficking, and it is going on. And there are many people that are coming in on this system, and they are in bondage. And the souls of men, and the fruits that there's thy soul lusted after. You know, I am aware that there are restaurants that are exclusively used by the very super rich. And the reason you can't go in there is because you could never afford to eat there. And they have a menu, a simple menu. And if you want to order that, it's $85 or more. Come on, you're telling me that's not true? It is true. There's restaurants in New York City. And that's the way they keep us lowly people out. Luxury, the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. No more. The merchants of these things which are made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Weeping and wailing. That's pretty deep sorrow, isn't it? I mean, it's gone. That lifestyle that they worked for, that they traded and made millions and billions, gone. I don't know how it can happen. I'm just reading what it says here. Amen. And saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, there's that term again, for in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught. I'm going to ask Larry to tell us how this can happen. For when out 1 hour, amen, and every ship master and all the company of ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off. How many of you are aware of the kind of trade by sea that is going on? They make these huge mega ships. I looked it up on the internet. Some of the biggest ships are 1,300 feet by 200 feet. The biggest ones. 1,300. That's about a quarter of a mile, isn't it? Yeah, it's about a quarter of a mile long. And what these ships are loaded with, these containers that are about the size of a back end of a semi. And they come into the port, and the giant crane reaches in and picks these things up and sets them, picks them up, sets them, unloads them, probably puts empty containers back on, send it back to China, back to wherever they came from. These things just flow in a steady flow. And you know what? If ever these ships can't come, there's no more Walmart. Done for. Oh, they're bringing food in too from some of the other countries. I know this happened to America. This got to be happening to Europe too. These ships are going over there and docking at France and England and all the European countries. They're probably coming into Nigeria too. I don't know. You brethren would know. All right, let's go on. And cried when they saw the smoke of her burning. These are the merchants now saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, whereupon were made rich all that had ships in the sea. By the way, these ship owners, they are very, very filthy rich, very wealthy. Greek, some of these Greek men own all these ships, big multimillionaires. By reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour, There's another, there's that term again. It's mentioned now at least three times. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Now, we're just going to shift here a minute, and we're going to go into the spiritual side. Okay. Rejoice over her, thou heaven. Now, this is written to human beings. Rejoice over her, thou heaven. Back in the 12th chapter of Revelation, again, we saw the verse. Let's see. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Okay, he's talking to spiritual people here. Spiritual people, we're going to be living here when it happens, in the flesh. But we're going to be heavenly people. Rejoice over her, ye heavens, plural. No, heaven, just singular. And ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. So it'll be a time for us to rejoice. It'd be terrible times in the natural, but it'll be time to rejoice. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence. See, this isn't happening in a gentle, a gradual whimper. He throws this huge millstone in the ocean and says, with violence this is going to happen. With violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Now, by the way, this means that these big mega churches, these just big mega pastors that are living with the same luxuries, I mean, they've got their fancy cars, they've got their fancy house, they've got their fancy Lear jets or whatever they've got. It's all coming down. All coming down, just like that. Amen? And the voice, now listen to this. And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. What's that? That's the music ministry. That's the people that get up front with their keyboards and their whatever, and whatever the kind of music that they make may not all be worthy of praise. You see, there is still a little worship going on in Babylon. Yes, there's praise going on in Babylon. He said, but it's not going to happen anymore. I'm pulling it out. Amen? The harpers, I'm pulling them out. They don't belong there. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he shall be found any more in thee. The sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. No matter how rotten Babylon has been, my people, some of my people, God says, are still there. Some of them are praising God innocently, naively. They're believing they're doing the right thing. Oh, God, help them. And he says, and the light of the candle, that word is lamp, the light of the lamp. Now, that's the Holy Spirit. There has been a remnant of the Holy Spirit there too. He says, the lamp shall shine no more at all in thee. Total absence now of the Holy Spirit, pulled right out. And the voice of the bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus. Jesus has been merciful enough to some of Babylon that he's given a word. Some of the ministers, he spoke through them. The voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants, were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets, there it is again, and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. Okay, I'm going to quit, and then I'm going to turn the recording on again. Let me turn it off here.